Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
If you recall, we had three guests on the program. One had been raised in a polygamous group, one had been raised in the Mormon church, and another was the Christian pastor. And we discussed different doctrines and what their belief was, what they'd been taught, and what the Bible taught. One woman had called in, and she had said that, she says, "I'm a Mormon, and I believe everything the Christian pastor believes." Well, you know, I thought I would talk to that a little bit. We're going to talk about that even more so later on in the program. But right now, I just wanted to address one point in this. I don't think a lot of people understand that Christianity is not a state of being. It is a set of beliefs. It's a belief system. And it's just like being a Mormon. You believe in the Mormon creeds, that makes you a Mormon. If you believe in the Christianity, then what the Bible teaches, then you would be a Christian. For instance, if I claim to be a Mormon, but I did not believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet, and I did not believe that the Book of Mormon was a product of God, if I didn't believe in the preexistence, if I didn't believe that there is a valid Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood, and various other beliefs in the Mormon church, I can call myself a Mormon all day long, but that does not make me a Mormon. And if you are a Mormon and you know this, you can rightfully judge me and tell me that I am not a Mormon because I don't believe in the Mormon creeds. And that's what I would like to say to this woman who says she's a Mormon but believes everything the Christian pastor believes. Then that does not make you a Mormon if you don't believe what they believe. We had put together the side by side these three doctrines, these three different belief systems, and we came to the conclusion that the polygamists and the Mormons believe so close together of their what their doctrines teach, and the Christian belief was poles apart from what they believe. In fact, we found that the only difference in the doctrines that we brought up that evening was that the Mormons do not believe in living polygamy today. They still believe in living polygamy, but not today. And all of the rest of what we talked about was parallel with the Mormons and with the polygamist belief. I have a chart that I would like to email to anyone who would like to email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and I will email you this chart, and it has listed the doctrines we talked about that night, plus several others, and it has detailed on there what the Mormons believe, what the polygamists believe, and what the Christians believe, and then you can see side by side what we're talking about here. So just email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com if you would like us to email that chart. So we'll get started on our show tonight. I have invited Jenny Dutson to be on our show tonight. Jenny and her husband was on our program a few weeks ago. She and her husband was born and raised in the FLDS polygamy group. And I've asked her to be the co-host from time to time. And so tonight is her debut, so to speak, of being the co-host tonight. And we're going to discuss back and forth the different doctrines and the questions that came up and the comments that came up as a result of the panel discussion that 3 weeks ago. So Jenny, thank you very much for agreeing to come and help out.
Thank you for having me.
And thank you for being here. I'm sure we're going to have a good time. We have a lot of interesting stuff to talk about. So we'll get to that now. First of all, I'd like to mention that when we do open the phone lines about halfway through, we would like all the callers who just want to make comments to just please limit to about 2 minutes so that we'll have time for others to call in and ask their question and also make their comments. So Jenny, what is it that you have that you want to discuss regarding the panel discussion 3 weeks ago?
Well, we actually had one caller call in and say that we had an uneven representation on the panel with the ex-FLDS and the Mormon and the Christian pastor. Well, we just wanted to say that we realize that the panel consisted of those who had been in those religions, also the Christian pastor. Well, we just wanted to compare the doctrine. It wasn't like we were trying to do a scientific or an academic debate. Each person explained what they had been taught while part of their religion. So that's all we were trying to do. We weren't trying to make it a big scientific thing. We just wanted to kind of compare what we had been taught.
And you know, we did look at what they said, and having been born in a polygamy group, both of us know that what the polygamist said was true doctrine.
Right.
And what the Jerry, who had been raised in the Mormon church, had was real doctrine that she had been taught when she was in it, and of course the biblical doctrine. So it wasn't an uneven representation. I don't believe it was at all. It, like you say, it wasn't academic. It wasn't a scientific debate. It was just to prove doctrinal issues.
You're right.
Okay, so I hope that helps our caller understand what we were trying to do that night. Now, we did have a call from a woman by the name of Patty from Tooele, and Patty had asked, Hinckley said that we believe in a different Jesus. She said, is there a different Jesus in the Christian faith? Well, Patty, I'm going to explain a little bit about the Jesus in the Christian faith, and then I'll let you answer your own question after you hear some of the attributes of the Christian Jesus. But folks, before I mention these things, I'd like you all to remember it was Gordon Hinckley who said you worship a different Jesus. It wasn't us. We didn't say that. He did. And so let me bring out some of the attributes of the biblical Jesus. First of all, Patty, the Christian Jesus is the one and only God. The Bible is very clear. I have a list of almost 30 places in the Bible where it mentions there's only one God, ever, anywhere, at any time. There's only one God. And there's also places in the Bible that says Jesus Christ is God. And so therefore, Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Creator. Jesus created all things. And in the Bible, we're told that God is a creator. And since Jesus Christ is God, then Jesus is the creator all by himself. The next point is that since Jesus is God and he's the creator, and Lucifer is a created being, then Jesus and Lucifer are not spirit brothers. Jesus is Lucifer's creator. And the next point, right along with that, is that human beings are also created, and because Jesus is God and God is the creator, Jesus is not our elder brother. He is our creator, our God, and our Lord. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, which Mormonism vehemently denies. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He did not bleed in the garden for our sins. And the Christian Jesus is not the literal Son of God. He is God the Son. And there is so much difference between the God the Son and the literal Son of God, because hidden in that word literal is the meaning that Jesus was created the same as you and I were. And that's what Mormonism teaches. That's what they believe. But he was not created that way. He's pre-existed. He alone pre-existed. And he is our God. He is God the Son. So, Patty, I would say, then looking at all these, that you would have to agree that the Christian Jesus is different than the Mormon Jesus, the one that Hinckley himself said that he worshipped. However, I'd like to make a point here that there really isn't a different Jesus. There's only one genuine Jesus. If you want to read in Matthew chapter 24, you'll find several times where Jesus is talking about the last days, and he said, watch out. He said, beware, because there will be false Christs and false prophets coming, and they will deceive many. And so if you don't listen and if you don't watch out and do your comparison in your own study, it's very easy to be deceived. Another caller, Chantel, had a question as well. And we were dealing with the pre-existence 3 weeks ago on the panel discussion. And so Chantel asked this question. It's a very good question. She said, if there is no pre-existence, how did Jesus decide, or how was he chosen to save the world and to save man? First, let's establish that there is no pre-existence. Excuse me. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is might be where you want to start making notes of our references. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 46 and 47, we are told in those verses that the spiritual did not come first, but the natural came first, and then the spiritual. And afterward, after the natural, then the spiritual. So we don't have it backwards here. We have it the way God said it really happened. It says in those verses that the first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now we have the first man, earthy, earth, from the earth. If Adam would pre-existed, and if he was a spirit in heaven waiting to come down here, he would have said the same thing about him. The second was the Lord from heaven. Well, Adam wasn't a spirit from heaven. He was from here. In fact, the name Adam has a root word that means dirt. In fact, the word human comes from the word humus, which means dirt. That's earthy. That's very earthy. But Jesus is the Lord from heaven, the only one who really pre-existed. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 says that God forms the spirit of man within him. Now, if we pre-existed, our spirit would have been formed up here, waiting to come down here when our bodies were ready. But the Bible says no, the spirit was formed within us. It is formed within us at conception. And then in John 8, chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus is talking to the people, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Very clearly, Jesus is saying, we did not come from above. He did, but we did not. We were not spirits in heaven waiting to be born. We did not exist until we were created by our mother and our father, but Jesus did. So we must base our doctrine on what the Bible says, not on what it doesn't say. And these are clear verses. There's other verses in the Bible as well, but these are very clear verses that there was no pre-existence. Now, the polygamists teach that if you live according to their priesthood authority, and if you practice polygamy, and you're obedient to a long list of do's and don'ts, that you will earn a place in heaven. The Mormon church teaches, and Mormonism teaches basically the same thing with the exception of the polygamy, but they also teach that everybody will be saved, and their idea of salvation is everybody will be resurrected. They teach there's three degrees of glory, which is not a biblical teaching, and that everybody will end up in one of these degrees of glory at some point, which is better than anything on this earth. And they also teach that the good, faithful Mormons who go through all of the doctrinal obediences of the ordinance and so on will get exalted to the highest degree of glory. Well, this is also a myth. Now, we're talking about the salvation plan. That was Chantel's question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, God says that no flesh shall glory in his presence. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, we are not saved by works, so no man can boast. So we see that there's no exaltation. There is absolutely none. We can't glory in his presence. We're saved by grace. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. There's nothing for us to boast or be exalted about. And obedience never changes the fact that we're a sinner. And so all the work of salvation was done by God himself. We don't have to do it. The salvation plan was made by God and done by God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul was urging the leaders of the Ephesian church to feed the church of God that he bought, that he purchased with his own blood. A verse that clearly teaches it was God on the cross. Jesus Christ is God. He himself determined that he himself would be the substitute unto death for our sins. So what God did was he took his own penalty for our sins. And then he turns around and offers salvation as a gift to us. False religions teach that we are to sacrifice for God. But Christianity teaches that God sacrificed himself for us. So, Chantel, I hope this does answer your question, that the salvation plan was chosen by God and he himself worked it out through Jesus Christ on the cross. And if this didn't clarify your answer, please call in and or email us, and we'll try and do a better job. Okay, now what you have for us on the next statement is one that I had covered a little bit at the beginning, but you're going to give us a little more detail.
Yeah, we actually had an LDS caller. She didn't give her name, but she made this statement. She would like an accurate talk of Mormon belief. She stated that, quote, "Mormons believe the same as the Christian pastor does," unquote. I refer to her to what was previously said about who Jesus is and the plan of salvation. Christianity is a set of doctrinal beliefs, you know, just like what Doris had mentioned. You know, Christians believe the Bible to be the infallible Word of God. No questions asked. That's the only, you know, the only doctrine that Christians go by. Mormons, Mormonism, and also fundamentalists, they also believe in other things such as the Book of Mormon. And then they believe somewhat of the Bible, just depending on how it's translated. But, you know, it's really an uneven debate, really. I don't know what the caller personally believes, but I do know the official Mormon doctrine and what they teach is not the same as the Christian pastor, and that's what we were kind of talking about. The plan of salvation, completely different. It's not by works. It's by grace we're saved as Christians. It's not by going through a building. It's not by what we wear. It's not by marrying who we're told to marry. It's not by what a leader or a man tells us to do. It's, you know, to be saved, we are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross, and that's it. Another thing is the Mormon Jesus is a different Jesus, as confirmed by President Hinckley. Their God is a different God than what the Bible teaches us about. They teach about eternal marriage, eternal polygamy, and eternal progression, and none of that has a biblical basis at all. We could further discuss temples, baptizing for the dead, God who has a father who has a father, other things such as wearing garments, and many other beliefs that the Mormon faith has that are just not found in the Bible. You know, one thing I wanted to mention here is, you know, don't take my word for it and don't take Doris's word for it. You know, go to the Word of God yourself. Go to God and just ask Him, Lord, I need the truth. I need to know who You are. I need to know You, because your salvation depends on it. It's not about what a man or a leader tells you. So basically, the Christian pastor was discussing and telling us what the Bible says, and the Mormon beliefs are just different.
They are different. So. They are very different. And if we were more into our own scriptures, we would understand more what our scriptures would say. The most exciting part of my evolving, if I can use that word, into believing what I had been taught growing up and into Christian belief was when I got in the Bible myself and I started reading. I remember one day I decided I was going to look in the Bible and find out where I could find that Jesus and Satan were brothers. And I was just barely starting my studies and I didn't find it. It just wasn't there because it's not true. It isn't there. Okay, now on to the next question. We did have someone who had actually called an off-the-air question, and it was very close to the end of the program, so I didn't have a lot of time to answer, and I don't think I answered it very clearly. So I thought I would take the time to do that now. They asked when the Kingston group and the Jeffs group split. Well, I hope I clarified that, but I want to clarify that right now. First of all, the FLDS group is what I think that they meant by the Jeffs group. And the Jeffs group is not that, it's the FLDS group. There is a Warren Jeffs and a Rulon Jeffs who both have been prophets of that group, but it's never been referred to as the Jeffs group. However, the Kingstons never were part of the FLDS group at all. Way back in 1935, there was a man by the name of Leslie Broadbent who supposedly had the keys, the only set of keys on the planet that he was going to give to someone who would authorize that person to have the priesthood and to be able to seal eternal marriages. Well, Eldon Kingston thought he should have the keys, and Broadbent did not give them to him. And so he went to Davis County, and he supposedly sought God and had his own angel visit him and give him what he said were the keys. And he formed the Kingston Group in the 1930s, about that time, the same time. But there never was a split because they never were together. And so I do hope that that does answer your question regarding that, because they never were really together. Okay, Jenny, we have another question here that it's asked, I should say, quite frequently, on the air, off the air, and so I want you to answer the question, and also please explain to our audience that using the word FLDS generically is not the way it is.
Okay, well, I just wanted to make note that the question that we had was, did the women at the Texas, in Texas, that are part of the FLDS compound, did they really want to return to El Dorado compound with their husbands? I wanted to say I wasn't there, but I can honestly say leaving that group and trying to kind of come away from some of the brainwashing, yeah, I mean, you miss your family like crazy, and you know, you can't just be married to somebody and told that this is what God wants for you, and then have you know, CPS and those people come and take them away, and then just not want to go back. Yeah, you're going to miss your family. You miss them horribly. So I just wanted to say that about the Texas compound. Another thing is, as Doris had asked me about FLDS and if all of the polygamous groups are all the same thing, they are not. What I was taught is different than what Doris was taught. She's from a different group than I was. And it's just basically, I guess I could compare it to Jell-O. You have one brand of Jell-O, but there's lime Jell-O and there's orange Jell-O and there's different kinds, different flavors, I guess you could say. So that's pretty much how I can describe the different polygamous groups.
Mm-hmm. I notice a lot that polygamy groups in general are being referred to as FLDS, just as a generic term. And like you said, there are different, there's the different groups are not all FLDS. The FLDS group in Colorado City has nothing to do with the Kingston group.
Right.
And we have nothing to do with the AUB or the All Red group. And so for the viewer's education, you might just want to keep in mind that when you refer to polygamous, they're not all FLDS. We did have a viewer who called from Orem during the panel discussion. And he diligently defended the LDS church and its teachings on various items, which is fine, that's what they do. And he said that the Mormons do believe and teach that Jesus is the creator and that the Father created through the agency of Jesus Christ. I find this very interesting if the Mormon church is teaching that, because their own book, the Book of Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price, Chapter 4, totally teaches something different. Now, I'm not surprised if the Mormon Church teaches something other than what they have in their books, because that's not unusual. But I would like to mention that the Bible is very precise that Jesus Christ is the Creator, being proof, of course, that He's God, because God created all things from nothing. And here are some scriptures that you can write down to look up. And if you don't get them all, please email us and we'll give them to you. And this is for our caller in Orem. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 10, Jesus is the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and verses 10 and 11. Notice how many times Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. And if you go into Genesis chapter 1, 10 times you'll hear the phrase or read the phrase, "And God said." And God said, and so He therefore is the Creator. The Son did not create through the agency of the Father. We have to take a 30-second break right now, and we will be back in 30 seconds. Thank you. Did not create through the agency of the Father, or the Father did not create through the agency of the Son. Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, is the Creator. This same viewer also remarked on the panel discussion 3 weeks ago that Mormons and other religions have beliefs based on things that the Bible is silent about. Well, it's very dangerous ground to base your salvation, your eternal life, on something that isn't said. You need to base your salvation on something that God does say, not what He doesn't say. And if the Bible is very clear on what God's plan of salvation is, so don't base anything on what the Bible is silent about, but find the good solid rock, the solid truth that you'll find in God's Word. Now, this is the end of the questions and the comments that came through as a result of our panel discussion. However, last week we had a couple of callers who made some remarks that we want to make some comments on as well. I would like to tell you that we will be opening up our telephone lines. Our number is 801-973-8820, 973-TV20. So you're welcome to call in as we go through the rest of these questions, and you can ask your own questions or make your own comments as a result of this. So what was one of the comments that was made last week?
Well, I guess we had a caller who brought up the subject of the Trinity. And I guess the Trinity is just it's a subject that just keeps getting brought up here. It's really, really hard to grasp for those that are not Christian. So it's just pretty remarkable that, you know, somebody can call in and try to, kind of unwind the Trinity and then call the Christian God a three-headed monster. And so we would love to clear that up. And obviously, you know, for somebody to call in and say something like that, you know, I would just encourage you. And the caller knows who he is, but I just want to say I'm praying for you. And, you know, seek God. Seek God because your salvation depends on it. It's not what we say, you know, just like Doris has been mentioning, she is, you know, sharing God's word with you and the truths. And, you know, if these things are offensive, you know, honestly, I'm not too sorry about that. I mean, God's word stands. It stands alone. His word is sharper than a double-edged sword. So go to God's word and seek Him for yourself. Your salvation depends on it. So, you know, we're not trying to be, you know, we don't want to try to ruffle feathers. We're just trying to speak God's truth in love. And honestly, you know, it's just a subject that's a little bit hard, a little bit harder for other faiths to comprehend. But the God that we serve, Jesus Christ, who is God, died on the cross for our sins, and He alone is who we worship. It's not about anybody else. It's about Jesus. So,
and do we have the freedom as Christians? A lot of people don't like the Trinity because they believe that the word's not in the Bible. So do we have the right or the freedom as Christians to describe something in our own words that is a doctrine in the Bible?
Well, you betcha. I mean, the word Bible isn't in the Bible. You know, the actual word Bible isn't there, and neither is cell phone or computer. But, you know, God's word stands. His word stands alone. Mm-hmm. And just like when I tried to explain to my 2-year-old, no, you may not touch that. It's hot. He might not understand that. But if I, you know, kind of make a little motion like, no, don't, you know, I mean, it's the same thing. You have to teach you know, the way that you know how to. And mm-hmm. and using different words is mm-hmm. okay.
It is okay, as long as we stay along with
the Bible
and what it says. Okay. Now, there are some phone calls here, and I cannot read the monitor at all. There's something wrong with the print on there, so I'm going to take my chances, and I won't be able to introduce the caller.
The caller email you back at you the way that I was raised.
Hello?
Yes, I had a question for Dolores.
Okay, what is your name? I can't read your name. What is it?
Oh, I just barely called. I'm surprised I didn't get a screener.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I have a monitor here that puts the names up, but I can't read it. There's something wrong with the the word. So what is your question?
Well, my question was, I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase that I believe it was Moses, when the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him, he said that we were less than the dust of the earth. And if that's true, I'm having a hard time wondering why God would even care about us.
That's a real good question. In fact, the psalmist in the book of the Psalms wondered the same thing. In Psalm 8, he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you even care for him? But you have made him lower the angels, and he is going to bring us up higher than the angels when this is all over." But God is a God of love. He created us, and he loves his creation. And he loves us to the extent of actually taking the penalty for our sins on the cross. That's a lot of love. And it is hard to understand, but it's a God that I absolutely adore because he adored me first.
Well, that's a good answer. I've been wondering, since I have left Mormonism, why, you know, if we didn't have a pre-existence and wasn't related to him, why he would even care of our existence at all.
Well, he's our creator, and in John, 1 John chapter 4, it tells us God is love, and we love because he first loved us.
Yes, he's a God with loving. Many creations. I mean, he created everything.
Yes, he did.
Not just us.
Right, but we were created after his image. We're special in his creation. We're the crown of his creation, so to speak.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it, and thank you for taking my call.
And thank you for calling.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye. Do I dare take one of these other calls? Line one, hello?
Hi, my name is Kyton Price.
Kyton?
Yes.
Okay, welcome to the show, Kyton.
Thanks. I just want to say that I know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a true church of God. And
now, how do you know that?
I know that because I say my prayers each and every day, and I have asked that question, and I know that God told me that it was, and I know that Joseph Smith, who founded the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, saw God and Jesus Christ face to face.
Tyson, the Bible says that no one can see God and live. The Bible says that no one has seen God at any time. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible also says in John 4 that God is spirit. How can you see a spirit? How could, if all of this is true, how could Joseph Smith have seen God and Jesus Christ at the same time?
God allowed it to happen.
Well, but God doesn't lie. God does not contradict himself. And if Joseph Smith actually saw the Father and the Son at the same time, then God is a liar. Because God said,
no,
he said no one can see God at any time.
God always tells the truth.
God tells the truth, that's correct. But man can lie. And if Joseph Smith said he saw the Father and the Son at the same time, that somebody's lying. Either God lied or Joseph Smith lied.
No, both of them told the truth.
But they can't tell contradictory statements and both of them be true.
I said my prayer and I asked God if it was true, and he told me it was real.
Well, you know, Tyson, we don't need to go to God and ask him to tell us that something is true. We need to go to God and ask him to show us what truth is. And that's a totally different way to approach the Lord. And if you are seeking him with all your heart, he will show you the truth. But the truth cannot be in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon or the Mormon Church at the same time. It just cannot be because they're too contradictory. So I would suggest that you pick up the Bible and start reading it, starting with the Gospel of John. And we'll be praying for you, Tyson.
I know that the power of prayer is true, and everyone has their own beliefs, and I can have the beliefs that I want to, and I know that the Mormon Church is true because I am a member of it.
Well, you can certainly have the beliefs you want to. We do have that freedom in this country, and that's an important freedom to have, but it is also important to check out the truth. And so we do appreciate your call, Tyson, and we will hope that you'll call in again some other time.
Yes.
Okay. Good night.
Hey, bye.
Okay. I did make mention last week, we had been talking about the false prophecies of Joseph Smith. And I talked to the Civil War prophecy was brought up, and I didn't have neither the time nor the notes with me to talk about the Civil War prophecy, and I said I would this week. The caller insisted, or wanted me to very badly, so I'm going to do it. Joseph Smith did have several false prophecies, and we're going to talk about the Civil War prophecy tonight, as I promised. Some of his failed prophecies was the building of the new temple in the Doctrine and Covenants 84. You can start taking notes again if you'd like. The Nauvoo House in the Doctrine and Covenants 124. The gathering to Zion, Doctrine and Covenants 57, Zion shall not be moved, DNC 101, and the Civil War prophecy, Doctrine and Covenants 87. Now, these are only a few of his false prophecies. Just thought I would mention them, but we're going to talk about the Civil War because that's what I said we would talk about. I almost hesitated to do this because it really doesn't have anything to do with polygamy, and polygamy is the core message of our program. However, since these prophecies were given by Joseph Smith, the same man who said God told him that we needed to live polygamy in order to get eternal life, I figured that we need to find out just as much as we can about the character of the person who gave this prophecy. So we'll talk about the Civil War prophecy. Should we take this call first? This is going to be kind of long. Ben? In Murray? Hello, Ben?
Hello.
Hello, Ben. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
What's your question?
My question is, what's the difference between intelligent creation and Darwinism is amongst the FLDS and the LDS, or if they're on the same level with those two? I don't know anything about the religions, but I popped into the television station and heard the topic, so I thought I'd give a call on that.
Well, the polygamists all believe in creation. And as far as I know, the Mormon books believe in creation as well. If they're capitulating to Darwinism, I haven't heard of it. Have you?
You know, the only thing as far as evolution that I am aware of is they believe, and I was taught, that you come to Earth, you become you have a body, and then you progress. You slowly progress. Now, as far as the Darwinism, no, it just wasn't taught.
Yeah.
But yes, we kind of go along the same lines of progression as, you know, we're a person here, we get our body, and then slowly we just progress till we are a god.
So we become a god.
Or a goddess.
So they believe in spiritual evolution, but not necessarily material evolution.
Yes.
Okay, so does that answer your question?
Yeah, it does. Give me a new look on it. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay, let's talk about the Civil War prophecy and how it failed. The Civil War prophecy is given in Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 87, verse 18. We won't read the verse. You can pick up your DNC and read it. It was given by Joseph Smith on Christmas Day in 1832, almost 30 years before the Civil War actually began, on April 12, 1861. This prophecy of Smith's was not amazing because South Carolina had already rebelled for several reasons, one of them being a tariff that they didn't like that was placed in July of 1832. In fact, the United States Army had already been put on alert before Smith's prophecy was penned. Now, during this Christmas season, the press, the newspapers, the media, had been printing and reporting about a possible civil war. Two newspapers, one called the Morning Courier and the other one the New York Inquirer, had run five front page stories in three separate editions in 1832. The first one, these dates are important. The first one was September 8th, the second one was December 8th, and the third one was December 22nd. All of these before Smith penned his prophecy. Okay? So it was something that already was being reported by the news of a possible upcoming civil war. However, on December 21st, the Painesville Telegraph, which is a newspaper that was only 10 miles from Joseph Smith's home, they ran an article detailing the fears of a possible civil war, and 3 days later, Smith pens his prophecy, saying the same thing that the newspaper itself was saying. The Civil War did not come to pass at that time, and his prophecy was shelved, and it did not come to the surface again until after Joseph Smith died. It did come to the surface again in 1852, 20 years later, when the Civil War again was threatened, and it looked like that it was looming once again. And so we have an obvious dating and timing problem with his prophecy of the Civil War. Now let's put that aside for right now. And let's say there was no dating and timing problem with this prophecy. There are other points in the prophecy that also is a problem. And so we'll talk about them too. The first point is, his prophecy says the war will begin locally and it will pour out eventually on all nations. Now the key word here is the word all. Okay, and it would result in essentially a global war. Well, that didn't happen, and some Mormon apologists like to say, well, World War I and World War II brought that about. But this was a Civil War prophecy, not a World War I and II, and they had no connection with each other whatsoever. And even if that were the case, all nations were not fighting in World War I or World War II. And so this is a failed point on that prophecy. The second point is, Smith's prophecy says that Great Britain would call on other nations to help defend themselves against other nations. This just plain did not happen. That failed as well. Point number three, Joseph Smith prophesied that the slaves would rise up against their masters, and that would result in bloodshed, plague, famine, earthquake, and God's wrath. This never took place either. Actually, this war was mostly between whites about the black issue. And to go even further, thousands of black people came alongside and fought side by side with the whites in the war. So this is a failed prophecy on that point as well. And number four, Smith prophesied that the chaos would culminate until it made a full end of all nations. Well, a full end of all nations didn't happen then. Here we are, we're still here. And so that's a failed point on the prophecy as well. So in no sense at all was the Civil War prophecy fulfilled. It's a false prophecy made by Joseph Smith. The Civil War was looming. It was ahead of them. The newspapers had been printing about it. It was talked about in their tea parties and all that was going on. You know, Deuteronomy 18 is very clear. It says if there's a prophet that comes out and he has one, even one, false prophecy, the prophet himself is a false prophet. And you know what? We need to pay attention to what God warns us about. So now we do have another caller. Line one, Pat. Pat, line one.
Hello, Doris?
Yes, Pat, hi.
Hi. I would like to explain the Trinity. It's just like when my dad lifts a wheel, our Heavenly Father lifts us a wheel, and it's called the Bible. And in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
Right.
But there's the Trinity right there.
Right. You're absolutely right.
You know, the Prince of Peace is Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and the Mighty God, and of course, God's, like you said, God's a spirit,
mm-hmm.
and we're made in God's image. I can see your body, but I can't see your spirit or
right.
your soul.
Yeah, and we are Trinity too, aren't we?
Yes.
We are body, soul, and spirit.
We're made in God's image.
Right, right.
And then there's another verse that I would like to explain that might explain that fellow that called. And it's in, I believe, 1 Timothy 3:16. And it's without controversy, great is the mystery of the godliness. God was manifested in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, and received up into glory. Now, if somebody can't understand that, I don't know. It's very self-explanatory.
Well, it is very clear. It's very clear that Jesus is God.
And I just wanted to share that with the... I think that, to me, that tells me a lot right there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And thanks for all the work that you're doing there.
Well, thanks for your input,
Pat.
You're doing
a very good job, Doris.
It was very good, Pat. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Uh-huh. You too.
Okay, bye.
Okay. Well, that's the end of our rebuttal time. We do have a little bit of news that we wanted to, if we had the time, to share with our viewers. And so we're going to start with you.
Okay.
You have something that you would like to talk about with the FLDS group?
You betcha. Well, as it made a lot of news media, it was everything came out about the children that were taken away from the FLDS compound. And that group is actually the group that I came from. Anyway, as these kids were taken away, it says that the CPS found and filed some documents that shows a flurry of underage marriages involving at least 10 girls. And of those 10 girls, two were 12 years old. Two of them were 14, and five were 15 and 16. And, you know, this news is just, it's ugly.
It's ugly.
Really, really ugly. You know, they were interviewed, and it says a 14-year-old who was spiritually married 3 weeks after her 12th birthday to Jeff's. You know, he's a 52-year-old guy, and he actually is the prophet. And just, it's so sad. It just breaks my heart that a 12-year-old would be given over to a man, you know, by her parents. You know, it's just, it's ugly. It's just sad. And when the 14-year-old was asked by some of the CPS workers if she thought it was wrong for a 40-year-old to be married to such a young girl, she, you know, she just kind of acted like, no, it's not wrong. I got this from the Salt Lake Tribune and also the rickross.com. You know, and it's just really sad.
It is sad, and it is ugly when the priesthood will take that and wield it over the heads of the people to cause them to do what is wrong thing to do. We do have a call coming in from Magna. Again, I can't read the name, so, and it looks like it's line 3. Hello, is this the caller from Magna?
Yeah.
Okay, what is your name?
My name is Ruben.
Ruben, welcome to the show. What is your question?
Thanks.
Hello, what is your question?
Okay, I was wondering how Doris relates the fact that Jesus Christ said, do the works of Abraham. And one of the main works of Abraham was the fact that he had at least 3 wives, we know by name, in the book of, in the Old Testament.
In Genesis.
And how somewhere in Isaiah, where it says in the latter days, in the day of the Lord, presumably the millennium, where it says, where 7 women shall take hold of one guy, one man, et cetera, et cetera.
Uh-huh.
Talking about marriage there also, presumably.
Okay.
And
with Abraham, doing the works of Abraham, first of all, Sarah gave Hagar, his second wife, or his concubine, I should say, to Abraham. God never told Abraham to take Hagar as a wife. Sarah gave her to him so that they could have a child by her.
And then eventually God told Abraham to send Hagar and the son away. Abraham did not take another wife. He stayed with Sarah until she died. And after Sarah's death, he took another wife, and her name was Keturah. He did not live polygamy after Hagar was sent away. And there is evidence that he did not live or sleep with Hagar again. She only had one son, and we know she was fertile. So he didn't sleep with Hagar again simply because of that. So the works of Abraham is not polygamy. The works of Abraham is in Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says he believed God, and it was counted as righteousness.
And do the works of Abraham.
The works of Abraham is not polygamy, sir. The works of Abraham in Mormonism is polygamy, but it is not that way in the Bible. And that verse that you're talking about in Isaiah, it's saying in that day. It isn't saying in the day of the Lord. It's saying in that day. And if you look at the context is war. And if you look at it, it is a judgment on women. And if polygamy is a judgment on women, please save me from that. Look at the context of what you're talking about. Just look at your Bible and read it, and you'll find that everything I've said here is actual fact, what the Bible says. Just read them all in context, please.
Okay. Actually, I was just asking that because that's just what came to mind. I don't have the Bible here with me. But anyway, I was also wondering what you're... Well, not really wondering, but I kind of tend to believe what Brigham Young said on the fact that the doctrine of being saved by grace, as is commonly understood among the so-called Christian world, is one of the greatest doctrinal errors that Satan has been able to perpetrate amongst Christianity, because being saved by grace, that is only after all that we can do to love God and seek Him out.
You know what? There's no such thing as grace and works. It can't be put together. It's
but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Well, that's very true. You will keep your commandments.
It's in the Bible or anywhere else.
Well,
or if he appears to somebody and gives them, you know, revelation, that would still be keeping his commandments, whether it's written down or not.
You know, we're getting close to the end of this program, and I'm going to have to cut you off at this point. We're getting to the end, and so I would ask you to read the New Testament where it talks about grace and trust God's Word. And I thank you for calling. Good night. Okay, we are getting close to the end of the program. We'd like to thank you, Jenny. We didn't get everything clear, but we did get a lot said.
Yeah.
And she'll be here back sometime again soon and help co-host the show. Next week, we're going to have a guest, Mike Menning. He's a former pastor of the Mountain Springs Community Church, and several years ago, he and his congregation helped a woman and several children leave an abusive polygamous situation. So we're going to discuss how that came about and how he managed to help them, with the entire congregation aggressively helping her. Don't forget your gift. Eternal life is a free gift through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. We'd like you to take your gift today. Email us. Let us know if you want to be in the support group. You have a standing invitation to be here each week on Polygamy, But Love Is This.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This. This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes, as well as download audio episodes of this program, at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org, or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.